what not to say to people who don't know Jesus. When you talk to them, what not to say. A lot of things we should say, and I'll probably be saying things you should say, but a lot of things what we shouldn't say. Everybody say, shouldn't say. In Matthew 28, this is just before Jesus ascends into the heavens, and he came and spake to them, verse 18, saying, all power, or all authority, is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Just a side thought here that I had planned on saying, but it just kind of struck me. Everything Jesus commanded his disciples to do is conferred upon us. Understand that? See, he said, teaching them. So, the first generation disciples teach the next generation, teach the next generation, all the way down to 2014. So, if Jesus told the disciples to believe God for the impossible, then that speaks to us. If he told the disciples to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that goes to us too. You understand that? It all does. It doesn't. There's not a cutoff date. Now, people tried to make one. Of course, that cutoff date was the beginning of the 4th century when Constantine became a Christian, declared Christianity no longer a false religion, commissioned the existing church to put together one book that would represent the church's faith. They put together what we call the Bible. And some people think, well, once the Bible came to pass, then the supernatural part of God was done away with. Well, that's not what the Bible says. But that's what they said. And Jesus said, teach them to observe whatever I have commanded you. There's no cutoff date there. In other words, everybody in the church, no matter what name is above the door, should believe like we do. They don't, but they should. Because embedded in the title above their name is the cutoff date. 325 AD. It's not what the Bible says. Amen? Okay, that's free. Didn't cost you anything. What I want to talk about is what not to preach to the unsaved. Now, the word teach here in verse 19 actually should read making disciples. Because it's not just enough to preach the gospel. You got to make disciples. Someone has to follow through with what they're hearing. James said it this way. He said, make sure that when you speak of your faith, there are corresponding works that demonstrate your faith is alive and not dead. So it's easy to talk the gospel. It takes another thing to live the gospel. You hear what I'm saying? Okay. Now, so we just don't preach the gospel, but we disciple the people that say yes to Jesus so that they will follow him as we are. And our message of the living for Jesus is not a matter of what we have to do, it's a matter of what we want to do. I've said so many times that Jesus changes our want-tos from have-tos. We don't have to do what's right. We want to do what's right. I've had young people, as I've said before, have asked me, what do you have to do to join your church? And I said, well, you don't have to do anything. Well, you can go out and be a drunkard, alcoholic, drugs, womanizer, whatever you want. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do those things if you don't want to. You see, we do what Jesus wants us to do. He doesn't want us to do that stuff, so we don't want to do that stuff. See, when Jesus intersects with your life, he makes a radical change. So you don't live the way the world does. But we don't live the way, we don't distinguish ourselves from the way the world lives because we have to do what's right. We distinguish ourselves from the way the world lives because we want to do what's right. Had a man at a church we pastored years ago that I've made this comment before too, which he always said that he got saved because he wanted some fire insurance. And after a while, I told him, I said, you know what, brother? You need to get past the fire insurance and start trusting in heaven assurance. Because we don't get saved just so we don't go to hell. We get saved so we can go live eternally with the Father God. And but there are people like that. They serve God out of fear. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but as long as I say that, the God we serve is not a God of fear. He's a God of love. And in case you ever want to know, his name is not Allah. Allah didn't have a son named Jesus. Allah doesn't love his people. He hates his people. The Muslim religion is they serve Allah out of fear. Understand what I'm saying? Do any of you remember the Gomez couple that came to minister years ago here? Do you remember the last time he was here, the story he told? How that he had a ministry on campus down at University of Illinois. And he preached the message. And two young Muslim women came forward and accepted Jesus as a personal Savior. It was a really neat experience. And he was talking with them afterwards. And he was wanting to know, well, what did I say that so influenced you? And one of the worst words that a person can ever say back to a pastor when they've ministered their heart out is, nothing. you want to know that you said something that just exploded. And they said nothing. Well, what was it? We couldn't get over how that you looked up to heaven, to the God you were worshiping, and you were really worshiping him out of love. We didn't know that kind of God. Our God was a God of fear, God of hatred. And we approach him because we're afraid he's going to destroy us, not that he's going to receive us as his children. And if you ever notice, they don't worship Allah the way we worship God the Father. We have our hands and our hearts extended towards the Father. They're here because they're afraid any minute he's going to come down and wipe them out. But you know something? Allah is not God your Father. And don't let anybody sell you that, well, you serve Allah. I mean, you serve the Christian God and I serve Allah. Well, you may serve Allah, but don't compare him with my Father. They're not the same animal. So anyway, what we need to do then is when we're talking with people, helping them to understand that Jesus is a change agent. And he changes our have-tos to want-tos. And the only one that when we're talking to people we have to depend upon more than anything else is the Holy Spirit. Don't ever think that you are convincing people that they need to change their mind about their life, about your life, about God. That's why they accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Take yourself totally out of the picture. All right? You're just repeating what someone else said. God said, if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you'll be saved. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So all you do is repeating what Paul said about God, and Paul's just repeating what Moses said. Well, if you knew that or not, but it's true. Read Deuteronomy chapter 31. So the point I'm making is that if you get yourself out of the picture, then it's just between them and the word you share and the Holy Spirit to make that real in their lives. That way you don't take any credit for it. It's hard not to want to take credit, because that's our nature. We want to feel like that we were instrumental. Well, this summer, if it ever comes, when you get ready to water your garden with a hose, just see yourself as nothing more than a water hose. When the water's flowing through it, it has a divine purpose. But once the water's done flowing, that hose is just a nuisance. You wrap it up, put it over there in the corner, and it just becomes something in the way. See, a believer that doesn't understand that we're just a water hose sharing the life of Christ to people's lives, if we don't understand that, then we wind up being a hose without flowing water that's just in the way. See, we can't take credit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Okay? All right, there's four things I want to leave with you in closing. I like that. Don't you love that? Just, I know you love those words. They just go through you in closing. Number one, don't preach a list of things that people have to do after they accept Jesus. People always want to know, what do I have to do now? Don't give a list of things that they have to do in terms of changing their life. Let God change their life. Amen. He will change their life. Now, yes, there are some things that we need to do. We need to talk to the Father in prayer. We need to read the Scripture. We need to spend time in the fellowship of believers. We need to just really there's some things that we need to do to enhance our life with Christ. But when you start telling people, well, you can't do this anymore, you can't do that anymore, you can't, all of a sudden you put a list of things that they have to change in order to make God happy with them. We need to understand that salvation is a function of mercy. Oh, I lost a button. Oh, my goodness. Oh, will you save that thread? Changing in how we live is not a basis for acceptance with God. Promising God you're going to be different doesn't make a whole lot of difference with Him. Because words don't make a difference in our lives. The Holy Spirit does. So when you're talking to people, don't give them a long list of things now you have to do now you got born again. All right? Now the new birth isn't based upon our performance. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, the same man should boast. So our salvation experience is not the product of our works, it's the product of God's mercy, His favor, His love, His goodness. Now, following that, then there is a list of works we do because we're created to do those works. He puts it in our heart to do the right things, but those come after the relationship is established. We have to make sure that we don't try to do the right things in order to create the relationship. Promising God a million things you're going to do right doesn't really amount to a whole lot. Because if you're trying to promise God all the good things you're going to do in order to make God happy with you, then what you're saying is, God, I'm not going to receive salvation as a gift, I'm going to receive it as a reward for all of my goodness. Salvation is not a product, it's not a reward for what we do. Salvation is a benefit that we receive because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Reward is always associated with works. And we don't receive what we receive from works. So as we understand salvation then as a gift, you know, it's like, can you remember the gift you received on your last birthday? After you received the gift from the person that thought enough to give it to you, you said, okay, now what do I need to do to earn this? Is that what you did? No, you said thank you. Now, if you said that, you've got problems. Amen. Number two, don't persuade them to join an organized church as a requirement. Now, they need to be part of a church, but that has to come from their heart, not your head. Now, if they ask you, well, what do I need to do now? How do I need to walk after Jesus? Then we give them these things to enhance their personal life. But joining a church doesn't guarantee anything. Joining a church isn't, because the church is filled with people that are just as human as you are. They've just been in it longer than you have. Now, obviously, there's some benefit to being in the church longer, the longer we are. Hopefully, the more we grow in the Lord. But when talking to people, joining a church is not a prerequisite for salvation. Amen? Now, salvation then is between us and God, not a group of people who approve our lifestyle. Now, the value of being a part of a church is that once we get to know one another in a church setting, then we begin to learn how each of us live. And if we're not living the way we should, then our lifestyle brings conviction to us, and we make an effort to make positive changes. That's the value of it. But those changes come after Christ comes into the picture, not before. Until people learn to trust an organized church, they will not trust where they're at. You know, some people really think that the only thing we're interested in is people's money. Do you know that? There are some people, and of course, I'm sad to say, I over the years have been given experiences or testimonies of how people, you know, were in churches. And the only time that they were ever visited by any of the leadership people was when they sat down and said, okay, here's what your giving was last year. Now, we would like to see you increase that. They call it stewardship week. Come on, good at it. To a lot of people, stewardship week is stewardship spelt with a dollar sign. Stewardship isn't spelt with a dollar sign. Stewardship is spelt with an attitude that says, I want to serve. That's what a steward does. A steward is a servant. All right? All right. Point number three, don't use your lifestyle as an example of why they should accept Jesus. They should accept Jesus because you're such a good little Christian. They need to accept Jesus because they need Jesus. They don't need you. You didn't die for them. And you certainly weren't resurrected for them. And you're not the one that's coming back in the sky. Jesus is. All right? Now, when we start using our lifestyle, the way we live, as an example as to why people should accept Jesus and live just like we do, is they see things about you that you don't know that they see as a problem. If you don't believe what I just said, here's what I challenge you to do. Whatever circle of people that you are around, whether it be somebody that is still working, others that have other social groups that you're part of, go to them tomorrow and ask them, would you tell me Would you tell me what you see in my life that reminds you of Jesus? You might be awful disappointed. They may not see a whole lot. Or if you want to be a little bit more subtle about it, just say, you know what, our pastor suggested that we do something, that we talk to people and ask them to describe in their terms what they think a Christian really is. And they'll give you a list of things that you take that home and ask yourself, how many of these things do they see in me? It can be a real eye-opening experience. Because sometimes people don't see in you what you think they see. So I encourage you to consider that when you talk to people about the Lord, don't use yourself as an example for how you need to be. Now you can, if in cases where there's just been a real deliverance of God in your life, you know, giving a witness or a testimonial of what Jesus did for you, that's fine. But keep you out of it. You were just the idiot that was in trouble. It was God who came down and brought redemption. So the picture is your stupidity and God's love and God's redemption. But it's not how awesome you are now that you've gotten born again. Good preacher, pastor. You see, it's the word of God that imparts life, not our religious lifestyle. Don't preach your lifestyle to people as the, if you will, the epitome of Christianity. Because you may discover that they might have known some person that was so godly, so you had to really look to try to find things wrong in their life. That might be their real measure of Christianity. And you might be way far down on the totem pole when it comes to that. So don't use yourself. That way you won't expose yourself to a little bit of humility. Because we're not perfect. And furthermore, things that you do may be offensive to them, but you've never opened yourself up to hear from them. It's like when Paul talked about things, Romans 14, when he talked about eating meat. In that culture, especially in Rome, with their pantheistic philosophy of many gods, there were food that was offered to idols. And the food that was offered to idols oftentimes was taken back and celebrated at a feast of some kind. And Paul said, there's no real problem with, before the Father God, eating that meat, because what's an idol? Just a piece of stone. But you might have a brother over here who'll be offended at you eating meat offered to idols. So don't do it. Because their salvation is worth more than that piece of meat. So there are things in your life that you do that if you walked around to everybody in the church and said, here's a written example of all the things that I do in my life. Tell me the things that are wrong. You'd get a lot of help. And so we don't really go around saying, check me out, find out. That's why people say, how you doing? I said, well, I don't tell everybody how I'm doing because I don't want anybody to tell me how I'm doing. Hello? Because see, we all develop our own measure of what godly living is. And it doesn't mean that one's more important than the other. It's just that your frame of reference, your perspective, how you approach God, and what you feel that you need to exclude in your life that someone else still feels comfortable doing that. So what you have to do is make sure that you judge yourself and not somebody else. If you'll be quick to judge yourself and slow to judge other people, there's a lot of peace in that. Now, if the Holy Spirit wants people to live the way you do, then he'll tell them. Now, if they come to you and say, tell me whether or not it's okay to do such and such, you still can take that from the standpoint of, well, I don't, and here's why. and just sow that as a seed and let God speak to them. But when you're talking to people about Jesus, make sure that your discussion focuses on Jesus, not on how you have responded to him. And the word of God, when he touches their heart, he will produce the change that is necessary. And furthermore, folks, the change will not always be as quick as it might have been with you. See, I was raised in a culture where it was a sin to smoke, a sin to go see movies. We didn't go see movies because we were afraid that the rapture might take place. If the rapture took place, if we were in a movie theater, we wouldn't go. That's a scary thought. And we were taught that smoking was wrong. And we were taught that drinking was wrong. We were taught that the lifestyle of the world was wrong. And what we expected out of people who came and accepted Jesus as a personal savior, we expected them to change the way they live. It took us a long time to realize that we don't have the right to tell people how does. He may use you, but he may not. And if you think you're important to God to tell people how to live their lives, remember, he used a donkey to tell one prophet what to do. So you're just not that vitally important to God to straighten out the whole church. That's not your calling. Amen, Pastor. And lastly, don't accept the premise that any other gospel is the way to God. Don't accept that. There are gobs and gobs of people in the world today that believe with all their heart that any way to God is possible. Now, John 3:16 says there's only one way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So he only had one. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, there are going to be a lot of good people who die and go to hell. There could be a lot of wonderful people that have done all the right human things, joined all the right organizations, service organizations, went out of their way to take their money and make it available to the poor. Who was the guy you were reading about the other day?
Andrew Carnegie.
Ever heard of Carnegie?
Yeah.
Of course, in Pennsylvania, they pronounce it Carnegie.
Carnegie.
But he lived to give his money away. But I think the book said he died an atheist. Didn't believe in God. Yet gave billions of dollars away. Billions, not millions, but billions of dollars away. Because he wanted to help the poor. He wanted to give money to people who didn't have it. That's a commendable characteristic, isn't it? A lot of us church people ought to think like that. Hello? Amen or oh me? Where Andrew Carnegie is today is between him and God. I'm not going to send him to hell. But he died not believing in God, that there wasn't one. And according to the Bible, the only way you can go to heaven after you die is to believe in Jesus Christ. And so don't accept the premise that, here's a good one for you. Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Keeping the Ten Commandments is not going to get a person saved. It will lead you to the point to where you can be, but it won't get you born again. Because the blood of goats, bulls and goats, cannot save anybody. And that was what the old Ten Commandments were based upon. It takes trusting in the blood of Jesus in order to be born again. Are we hearing what I'm saying here? But there's you if you are If you are assertive and busy talking to people about God who don't belong to a church, that will be a common thread of self-reliance. Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. It's not the God who keeps the Ten Commandments, it's they do. Well, those are the works of man. God says it's the way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death and destruction. All right? So John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except to be by me. You see, we don't have to argue with people about the way to God. We just need to offer them information how they can find that way. Don't ever argue with them about it. Don't ever pick a fight with them. I've been in the ministry for now at this point over 46 years. 45 years, but the point being is that I've been places where people, before I had a chance to even say anything, they've got right in my face. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, man, you go to hell. That made me feel so good. Well, I just wanted to accept Jesus Christ right then as a personal Savior, and I've been saved for many, many years. See, when you beat people over the head with the gospel, you don't get submission, you get rebellion. It's only out of love when you share the gospel with people that they're willing to submit. So there's only one way to God, that's through Jesus Christ. But Buddha, the gods of, you know, in India, they have over 33 million gods. Did you know that? Everything in that country is a god. Went to a conference one time and a minister was talking about India, who has a severe food shortage. Yet they've got food walking around on four legs all over the place because they can't eat that cow because that cow is our grandpa. If it wasn't so sad, it would be funny. But, I mean, they believe in reincarnation. And all those animals that are walking around that could give them food, they believe there's some relative they can't eat because they might be eating their relative. They don't have a food problem. They've got a religion problem. It's a religion problem. And so when you take about all of these different religions that are in the world, all their leaders died, as well as ours. But ours was raised from the dead, because when he died as God, not as a man, though he was a man. He died, he was fully God, fully man. So I guess what I'm saying to you tonight is talking to people about Jesus doesn't begin with talking to people about Jesus. And if you get this sink deep down in your heart, talking to people about God does not begin with you talking to people about God. It's just that's not where it starts. It starts in your prayer closet. Because God is the one who knows when they're ready to be born again. And if you'll spend more time in prayer than you do talking, you'll find about their salvation, you'll find that it doesn't require a lot of talk. See, we'll spend weeks, months, maybe even years talking to people about God and very little time praying about Him like we should. And part of the reason for our talking so long is because their hearts aren't ready. We're trying to go through their brains to sink it down to their heart to get them to say the right things and to believe the right things. And we spend more time praying than we do talking. I'm not saying never talk to them about God. I'm saying take your assertiveness for them to get born again and put that in place in your prayer, your fellowship with God. I'll guarantee you God can do a whole lot more through you praying for them than He ever can you talking to them. If you prayed for them, you're calling their name out before the Father God. You're making sure that you want them to know Jesus the way you do. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can open up the door. He's the only one that can bring them to the place to where they'll say yes to Jesus. But if that's not part of your strategy, then you're going to have problems. You're going to have fruitlessness. If you read the latter part of Mark 4, where Jesus talked about sowing the seed, remember that parable? If you read down past where he's talking about the harvest, the seed harvesting, there's a place where he talks about where the seed is sown, that there's a gestation period, a period where it's where the harvest is getting ready to be made. And then he says, and then at that point, then one is sent forth. That word sent forth in the Greek is apostello. We get our word apostle from it. I sent one. You see, every time you talk to somebody about God, doesn't mean that you've been sent to them. You don't know if you're sent to them until you talk to God about them. But if you never talk to God about the people you want to talk to about, I'm not talking about those serendipity kind of moments where you weren't planning on it and your paths crossed and God used you, your paths crossed, God used you to either win them to the Lord or share the gospel. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about the people that you intentionally prepare yourself to talk to about God. I'm saying to you that God knows when they're ready. He knows when they're ready. You don't know when they're ready. You only know they're ready if God tells you that they're ready. And you only know if God tells you that they're ready if you spent time praying for them. He may send you to them as an apostle of God, a sent one to reap the harvest. He may do that. Or he may use somebody else. But you've been part of this of the strategy because you've been covering their heart with prayer. If you've got somebody in your life that doesn't know Jesus, people who are in your life should be the priority of talking to God about their salvation. Not you talking to them about their salvation, talking to God about their salvation. Now, if God uses you, that's wonderful. But it has to be okay with you that God may use somebody else. He just might. Okay? But the important thing is to make sure that it all starts in the prayer closet. I'll tell you, after as many years as I've been your pastor, if that can become a revelation to every one of our members of this fellowship, there's absolutely no end to what God can do. It's not what happens here that counts. Let me rephrase that. It's not what happens here that wins the battle. It's what's happening in your prayer closet. Before every service, are you coming to play an instrument? Coming to sing a song? Coming to do some worship? If that's what you're coming for, keep coming. We want you here. But the point being is that if you want God to do something through you, or if you want to see God do something in this place, then make sure before you get here, you get alone with God and talk to the Father. Spend some time in your prayer closet. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will fall in Living Waters Chapel today. I'm praying, Father, that whatever you want to do gets done, but I'm praying ahead of time, Father. I'm not going to wait for when I get there to pray for the church. I'm praying right now because God may use you to bring about revival. See, I'm not the kingpin. I'm not the critical issue here. The Holy Spirit is. You see, you're not in your prayer closet praying for the pastor to do his job right. I'll do my job right. I've been doing it for too many years. I know how to do what I'm supposed to do. But my doing doesn't make it happen. The Holy Spirit is what makes it happen. When Russ and the instruments are up here, they do a great job. They do an awesome job. But it's not their talent that's going to make the difference. It's what happens in our prayer closet. That's what's going to make the difference. See, prayer is the key. It's always the key. Whether you want to see God do something here in the fellowship or in your personal life, in the lives of your family members, people that you care about, it all starts in your prayer closet. It doesn't start out here at the front where there is the personal interaction that takes place. See, I may preach 20 minutes.
At least.
But see, I've spent days in my office studying. Actually, if I told you everything I know about any subject, we'd be here forever. And I won't put you through that. But you see, prayer, the harvest ought to be the same thing. We ought to spend a whole lot more time praying about those ones that mean an awful lot to us than we do talking to them, trying to get them to agree with us. Amen? Okay, I'm done. Let's all stand. If you have somebody in your life that doesn't know Jesus as a personal Savior, or that has run away from God and they basically backslid to walk into the world, take for a moment here to take their picture, and I want you to put it in your mind. I want you to see them in your mind. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, I've said a lot of things about what we shouldn't do to make sure that we're not pointing the finger to us, but pointing the finger strongly to you, so that people can know that it is you who performs the miraculous. It is not us. It is you that changes life, not us. It is you that convinces people of choices they need to make, not our persuasive abilities to talk and say the right things. Lord, it doesn't matter how well we think we can do it. It ultimately comes down to your Holy Spirit touching a heart and creating in their heart a desire, a need to surrender their life to you and to accept you as a personal Savior. Father, we openly acknowledge that right now. But Lord, there are people in our minds right now that we care a lot about, we love. We want to see them surrender their life to you. We want to see them accept you as a personal Savior. We have others, Lord, that we want to see return to the fold, return to the walk with God, to re-surrender their life to you and live with you. Lord, they've been distracted, they've run off doing all of the kinds of things. And today, Lord Jesus, we want them to experience a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit upon their lives. Well, Lord, we bring them before you right now. And we ask you, Father, that your Holy Spirit, say it with me right now, Father, this person in my mind, I pray that your Holy Spirit will rest upon them right now. Begin to touch their heart. Change their attitude to remember the things that have been said to them, to lead them to a place of fellowship with you. I thank you you're doing that right now, Lord. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, we have done a simple exercise, but Lord, it's meaningful to you because you want those people to return to the things of God far more than what we do. You want those people who have never submitted their life to you to do so far greater than what we do. We are feeling this way, Lord, because we know that if they don't, they're not going to have any hope of salvation, and we know that we're supposed to be disciple makers. We're supposed to be people that make disciples. Lord, that's our responsibility. But Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit will just begin to stir our hearts more than we ever have before to recognize that the victory that we see outwardly in the church or in our homes or when we talk to people starts in the prayer closet, Lord. That's where the real victory is won. I ask that you would begin to stir us, Father. Stir us, Lord God, to run to the prayer closet, to find our place of victory in the prayer closet, Heavenly Father, so that when we take that step to walk out towards that individual, we will know ahead of time that it's the right moment and your Holy Spirit has prepared their hearts to receive. So, Father, in Jesus' name, may your Holy Spirit, Lord God, begin to stir our hearts to find the place of victory in the prayer closet, not what we think we see out in the open. You told us that if we would run to the prayer closet and talk to you in privately, that you would give a witness outwardly, openly, that people would see that you would be glorified. So, Father God, we seek your Holy Spirit to do that divine work in people's lives. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Father. Amen. God bless you.